First of all, want to welcome all the new faces here. I don't know what they promised you, but I don't take any responsibility for it. Okay. We are finishing the fourth Mishnah of the third Perek. And next week, in Mitzvah Hashem, we'll start a new Mishnah. When we finish this, tonight I want to speak about rain, since it's very relevant, hopefully, very soon. And oh, relevant.
Rain.
Rain.
Well, there was rain in Eilat yesterday.
Oh, okay.
Flooding.
Okay, the Mishnah, let me just repeat the Mishnah and say what we have to finish, and then... What?
Okay, I said, can we switch seats, or are you also hard of hearing?
Okay. So, well, bring a chair. Bring a chair over here. This is informal. We're not.
We're all hard of hearing. If somebody says.
Oh. Is this based on Pirkei Avot?
Yes. We're up to the third Perek, the fourth Mishnah. Okay.
Thank you.
The Mishnah says, Reb Shimon Omer, Shloshe She'ochlu al Shulchan Echad, V'lo Omru alav Divrei Torah. Three people ate together, and they didn't learn any Divrei Torah at the meal. Ki'ilu ochlu mizivchei meisim. It's like they ate from sacrifices to idolatry. She'ne'amar ki kol shulchanos molu kitzoa b'li makom. Pasuk over there, the context of the pasuk is that people who served idolatry ate and filled themselves up and vomited all over the table. Their eating was an orgy of eating. The Omrod of Divrei Torah, people who ate together and did say Divrei Torah, it's like they're eating from God's table, which means they're eating from the altar. Okay. So first of all, we said last week that eating can be a very noble occurrence, or it can be very demeaning. If you eat like an animal, then you become like an animal. If you eat and you raise the food to a higher level, both by raising it within yourself, by eating it, the food becomes part of you, and the food, it contains all the lower levels of nature. The mineral, the vegetable, the animal, all come together in the animal. A person eats the animal, he's raising all those parts of nature higher into a human being, and with that he's able to serve Hashem, so he elevates, sublimates his eating to become something that is very, very positive spiritually. Therefore, the word lechem has the connotation of milchama, of war. Because when you eat, there's a war going on, whether within you, whether to eat in an animalistic way or to eat in a more noble way. And there's constantly this struggle, conflict, that's milchama, when a person eats. Yes?
Is there no middle ground? I mean, either you're elevating or you're vomiting?
No, except that if a person's not elevating, then if you're not going up, this world is like a down escalator that you're trying to run up. And if you're not going up, inevitably you're going to end up going down. So if you don't put any effort to do something in a positive way, inertia is going to drag it down, ultimately to be the most negative. So it can be, for a time, neutral, but it won't stay neutral. Okay, that's the laws of inertia. Okay, so therefore lechem and milchama have a connection. Now Rashi brings down here that you don't have to necessarily say a Dvar Torah at the meal. It's for sure ideal. But that's not the intent here. As long as you bench mistami, you have to understand what you're saying. That in itself is divrei Torah. The Chiddushei Harim says, if you learn the halachas of benching, surely you fulfill the mitzvah of learning divrei Torah at the meal. So if the halachas of benching fulfill this requirement, benching itself surely should fulfill the requirement. So benching itself elevates the meal. How so? So there's two basic ideas in benching. On the one hand, the Gemara says, how do we know you make a bracha before you eat? The Torah only relegates a bracha after we eat. V'ochalto v'savato v'erachto. Eat, be satiated, and bench. Doesn't speak about making brachas before you eat. So on one hand, the Gemara says, it's a kal v'chomer. If when you're full, you have to bless God, surely when you're hungry. Tosus, however, says that is not a real kal v'chomer, because then the bracha before you eat would also be a Torah bracha, and it's not, it's only rabbinic. All the brachas before eating are rabbinic, with a hint from the Torah that it's proper to do, but it's only rabbinic. The only bracha that is from the Torah is the bracha after you eat, benching. So that means that there is another way of learning that would not demand that if you make a bracha, if you have to make a bracha after you eat when you're full, surely you should have to make a bracha before you eat when you're hungry. There's another possibility that would not hold water. Why? Says the Meshech Chochma, the Torah says many times we're afraid that when a person is full, he'll forget the Rabbanu Shel Olam. Pentochal, v'savoto, v'shochachto, Hashem Elokecha. Vayishman, yeshurin, vayivot. Jewish people will get fat and they'll kick and forget about the Rabbanu Shel Olam. Why? Because when you're hungry, you know that you need God. Right? When a person has tzoras, he knows where to turn. There are no atheists in a foxhole. But when you're satiated and you think that everything is fine with you, then you can fool yourself into thinking you don't need God. I always like to say, we say in Shmona Esrei, in the second to the last bracha, Hokel Yeshuasenu Ve'ezraseinu Sela, the bracha where we thank God for all the things He's done for us. So we say, God is our Savior, Hokel Yeshuasenu Ve'ezraseinu, and our help. The order is inverted. First He helps us, and then He saves us. But after He saved us, doesn't have to help us anymore. And the answer is very simple. If you think that after the Rabbanu Shel Olam saves you, you still now don't need His help anymore, you're making a big mistake. We constantly need the Rabbanu Shel Olam's help. Whether we're saved, whether everything seems to be going smoothly, you still need the Rabbanu Shel Olam. But there's a danger that a person will be full and be smug and think that it doesn't need the Rabbanu Shel Olam anymore. So maybe there's more of a reason to bench after you eat than before. Before, you don't have to make any brachas. You know you need God. You're hungry. But afterwards, you can fool yourself into thinking you don't need God anymore. There the Torah said to bench. So it comes out that there are two ideas in benching, which both of them will explain according to the question I'm going to ask you. The first one is that benching is Hakoras HaTov. We are thanking the Rabbanu Shel Olam for giving us sustenance. Okay. And the second idea is that we shouldn't forget that we need the Rabbanu Shel Olam just because we are full. Let me now explain both of them and how benching is done. If somebody asked me to compose a bracha thanking God for a meal, so I would say, God, thank you for giving the food. It was great. Right? Please continue. See you next meal. Baruch Ato Hashem, Azon Esako. That would be the bracha. We don't need more than that. And that is the first bracha in benching. But it's only the first bracha. The next bracha, we speak about the fact that God made a bris with us. He took us out of Egypt. He gave us the Torah. He gave us Eretz Yisrael. Right? The next bracha is that the Rabban Shem built Yerushalayim and gave us the Malchus Beis David and the Beis HaMikdash. All I did was eat a sandwich. Why do I have to go through a refresher course in Jewish history over a sandwich? Just thank the Rabban Shem for eating. Why do you have to mention the Torah and the Bris and Eretz and Yetzias Mitzrayim and Malchus Beis David and Eretz Yisrael? All of that seems to be totally extraneous to what you did. Why? So one idea is the following. Something is important according to its purpose. If the purpose isn't important, then the thing isn't important. If the purpose is important, then what you did to reach that purpose is also important. If you go to the beach and dig in the sand, right, not too much importance to digging holes in the sand at the beach. But if you're looking for a diamond and digging in the sand to find a diamond that you lost, then the digging in the sand becomes very, very important. You want to thank the Ribono Shel Olam for eating. Okay? The more important the purpose of eating is, the more you can thank Hashem. If the whole purpose of eating is just to add a few calories to get me to the next meal, right? So, okay, I ate. It's important. I'll thank the Ribono Shel Olam, but it's not of great importance. It's important. I added a few more calories. I extended my life a little bit more. But if life is extremely important, life is the Ribono Shel Olam gave me the Torah. He gave me Eretz Yisrael. He gave me Malchus Beis David. He gave me the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim. And that's what I live for. This is the goal of living. Then eating, which promotes living, is very, very important. Because it promotes something very important. The more I understand how important life is, the more I can thank the Ribono Shel Olam for the food that he gave me. Because if the food is just to fill my stomach, to give me some pleasure right now, and to give me a few more hours of life, then big deal. Okay, I thank the Ribono Shel Olam, but it's not a big deal. But if the food is to give me the opportunity for all these tremendously important things, then I have to thank the Ribono Shel Olam for giving me that food, because it has a tremendously great purpose. That's one idea. So that makes the eating more important. The other idea is Hakaras HaTov. I have to recognize the good of what the Ribono Shel Olam gives me and understand that he gave it to me, that it's not something that's coming to me. Hakaras HaTov, which means gratitude, doesn't start with being thankful. It starts with a step before that. The step before that is, as the word itself implies, Hakaras HaTov means recognizing the good. It doesn't mean being grateful. It means recognizing. Unfortunately, most people, okay, present company excluded except for myself, but most people take good for granted. Most people think that when they came into this world, there was a tag attached to their big toe that said, you are entitled to 100% satisfaction in this world, or you have a right to complain. And they fulfill that very, very well. And therefore, they don't recognize any good. There's nothing I have to be grateful for. I'm entitled. It's coming to me. Now, years ago, one of the elections, I saw a big billboard in Ranana that said, vote for so-and-so, magia lecha, right? It's coming to you. Now, I don't know if that was for him or against him, right? Right? Because magia lecha could have another meaning too, right? But in any case, that's the way people feel. Magia li. I'm entitled. And therefore, if I don't get 100% satisfaction, then I have a right to complain, when the opposite is true. A person should feel, I'm not entitled to anything. I was given life. That is a tremendous gift. If I have nothing more than that, right, I should be grateful for that. Anything more is something to be thankful for, to recognize I'm getting something extra. The Medrash says that. And the Pasuk in Eicha, Ma yis'onein adam chai. What can a person who's alive complain about? Be thankful you're alive. You want to complain about something? Complain about your sins. Gever al chatov. Complain about what you've done wrong. Don't complain what you didn't get that you think you're entitled to. Who said you're entitled? So the first level of Hakaras HaTov is recognizing even the smallest good. And I always like to say that is the idea behind the Yontif called Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av. The rabbis made a tremendous Yontif. That day they made marriages, and they added a fourth blessing in benching. Till then there was three blessings. It ended Bonei V'Rachma of Yerushalayim, and that's the reason we say Amen to our own bracha in that place, because that's the end of the Torah benching. Three blessings. So we answer Amen. We finish a series of Torah blessings. The fourth bracha, Hakreel Avinu Malkeinu Adireinu Hatova Meitiv, that's the name of the bracha, Hatova Meitiv, was added on Tu B'Av when this tremendous miracle happened and they instituted this Yontif. The Gemara has a few different opinions why this Yontif was instituted. One of the opinions, which is perhaps the most famous, is that it was instituted when they buried the people who were killed in Beitar. What happened? After the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the second Beis HaMikdash, the Jews rebelled against the Romans under Bar Kokhba. And they were very successful for about 2 years. They were minting coins already. They had autonomy, almost, from the Romans. And this was about 70 years after the destruction of the temple. And even Rabbi Akiva thought that Bar Kokhba was going to be Mashiach, and they would be redeemed, and that would be the end of the Gaulis. Unfortunately, they were wrong, and Bar Kokhba met his end together with tens, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews in Beitar. That was the last stronghold of Bar Kokhba. The Romans decimated them, killed Bar Kokhba and hundreds of thousands of Jews, and they were so cruel, they didn't let them be buried. They left their bodies exposed to the elements for 3 years. 3 years later, this happened on Tisha B'Av, 70 years after the destruction of the Second Temple, and that's one of the reasons we fast on Tisha B'Av, because of Harugei Beitar. We have five things that happened on Tisha B'Av in history. One of them was Harugei Beitar. 3 years later, on Tu B'Av, on the 15th day of Av, two miracles happened. They were able to get to the bodies and bury them. And secondly, they found the bodies hadn't decomposed. The entire 3 years, the bodies were exposed to the elements, they didn't decompose. So they added a bracha in benching, Hatov Ametiv. God is good that they were able to be buried. The Ametiv that they didn't decompose. And they made it a tremendous yontif, where Chazal say, Lo hayu yomim tovim liyisrael kechamishasar ba'av ukiyom ha-kippurim. Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av were the greatest Yom Tov. Both of them, they made marriages. And they made a tremendous Yontif. Now, I don't understand what the Yontif is. These people didn't come back to life. They were able to bury hundreds of thousands of Jews who were killed and cruelly left to the elements. So two miracles happened. They were able to bury them. The day you rebury somebody is a day of mourning. It's not something to make a yontif on. And secondly, the bodies didn't decompose. Okay, it's a miracle. So if I had been there, I would have said like this. This is a fast day. It just brings up again the fact that all these people were killed. They didn't come back to life. But since a miracle happened, instead of fasting till the stars come out, you can eat 5 minutes early. Okay, to commemorate the miracle. That's what I would have done. I wouldn't have made a tremendous yontif, add brachas to benching, make marriages on that day. What's the big deal? So one way of understanding it is that the Chachamim knew that this was the final nail in the coffin of Golus. It's not going to end so quickly like they thought. It's going to be a long, drawn-out Golus, which we're still in. And they realized that unless you recognize even the smallest good and are grateful for it, you'll never recognize any good. If you're waiting for what you think you're entitled to, and you're only looking for the big good, there'll never be anything big enough to be grateful for. See, they wanted to teach us that even if something is 99% bad, there's 1% good, be grateful for the 1%. Don't complain about the 99%. That was the yontif of Tu B'Av. Therefore, they added a bracha to benching. Because people have the habit. A wife prepares a meal, slaves over it for hours. She serves it. What does she usually get? It was too salty. It wasn't salty enough. How come this wasn't enough? How come that wasn't enough? Who needed this? This was burnt. This... Well, she gets a complaint that it wasn't perfect.
Get a divorce.
Right? So, or she gets no comment. People, you know, that's expected. So they said, if you understand to be grateful, even for the smallest good, right, then we're adding a bracha to benching, and understand to be thankful to the Rabbanu Shel Olam, and thankful to the people who prepared the meal, right, even for the smallest good. Be happy you had something to eat. Anything else, it tasted good, there was enough of it, it wasn't salt, whatever, is everything I call revach, it's all benefit. Don't complain about what you think was missing, be happy for what was there. Same thing goes with marriage. People who get married and expect to have 100% satisfaction from their spouse, right? If this is being recorded, except for my wife, no one's perfect, okay? So it's impossible to expect that. So here too, you know the day to make marriages? The day that you learn to be happy for whatever good you get, not to complain about what you think is missing. You want to have a happy marriage? Recognize the small good. Don't look for the things that you're missing. Be happy for the things that you have. Okay, so that is one idea of this Tu B'Av. The second idea is that it shows that the Ribbono Shel Olam is always there. Even when things look hopeless, there's still a continuity to the Jewish people. And both Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av show that. Yom Kippur, I would think, after sin, there's no hope. That's it, you're finished, spiritually. Comes along Yom Kippur and says, no, there's hope, you can do tshuva. God will forgive you, do tshuva, you'll be forgiven, you can start a new leaf. So there's continuation after sin, spiritual continuation. Tu B'Av said, it looked like everything was finished. They decimated Beitar, killed Bar Kokhba, that's it, the Jewish people are finished. And then a miracle happened. They were able to bury them. Burial is like planting a seed. It decomposes, and then it grows again. Burial shows that things are not over. It looks like it's finished, looks like it's decomposing. So that their bodies didn't decompose. They were able to be buried, and it shows that there's going to be a future, because being buried is like planting a seed. Eventually something will grow from this. There'll be a Tchias HaMeisim. The Jewish people will be revived, will be regenerated. It's not the end. There's always hope. So Tu B'Av tells me there's always physical hope. And Yom Kippur tells me there's always spiritual hope. So therefore, we understand the importance of continuing on. That's what eating is. Eating is, if you don't eat, you'll starve to death. Eating preserves and continues your life. And God is always there to help you continue your life. Don't be smug. And don't think just because you're full right now, that's it. You don't need the Ribbono Shel Olam anymore. You always need God to give you continuation. and appreciate that continuation, that's what benching is. And that continuation is dependent on the Torah, dependent on Eretz Yisrael, dependent on Yerushalayim and Malchus. This is what's in store. Not only we're going to continue the way we are, but it's going to be a glorious future. There's a future. That's what benching tells me too. And because there's a future, it's worth continuing on. So eat. Eating shows that you believe there's a continuation. Otherwise, starve to death. What's the purpose? So those are two ideas, benching, and that is surely in the place of Divrei Torah. If you bench and you understand what you're saying, so it's like you said at Dvar Torah. This is a great Dvar Torah. If you bench and understand these two ideas, there's no greater Dvar Torah than what I just told you the meaning of benching is. So when you eat and you bench, now you are basically putting the eating into a very, very fine perspective. Okay, that's what Rashi says. Yes?
You mentioned that on Tugav and on Yom Kippur made marriages. So on Tugav we still make marriages. And why don't we continue with that?
We don't really make marriages on Tu B'Av, right? That's more, well, no, there's no halachic thing like that that we do.
You have to, but it's done.
Yeah, it's done. It's done all year too, right?
Fine, but if they did on Yom Kippur, so why not on Yom Kippur?
Because it could be that both days. Today, we're not on the level to really appreciate what happened on Tu B'Av, so we don't make it into a tremendous year. We don't say Tachnun. We don't have that tremendous yontif now that they used to have, because the Golis has been a long time, and it's Orva called Simcha. And Yom Kippur also, to start having the girls dance in the vineyards on Yom Kippur, we're not on the level to be able to do that and still maintain the purity of what Yom Kippur represents. So
they did it.
They did it. They were on a much higher level than we are. Okay.
Can you ask a question?
Yeah.
When we eat now, especially on Shabbos, so and like you said in the Pirkei Avos, we have Divrei Torah, we have Zemiros, but in Maseches Brachos it says that they would eat quietly, they would be embarrassed, and they would not talk Divrei Torah till after they finish the animal part of the eating. We don't do that. Now it's more social. Or
no, that's not the reason.
Okay.
In fact, we said this last week. It says Shlosha Sha'achlu, who ate already. They're not in the middle of eating. Right. You don't talk Ein Mesichim Basuda, not because it's not proper or whatever. It's because there's a danger. If you talk when you eat, you may choke,
right,
and it may go down the wrong pipe.
But so after we don't do that. We talk right through the meal. Right?
Not while you're eating.
No.
You stop after a course. You say some Divrei Torah.
Okay.
People don't talk. My mother told me you don't talk with your food in your mouth.
Right.
So I assumed she knew what she was talking about.
It doesn't mean you have to finish all the courses before you...
Right.
I have a question. I was wondering, we also say Ava Bracha besides benching, like Borei Nefeshot.
Right. Those are rabbinic brachas, right.
Yeah, so are those also considered the Divrei Torah?
Good question. Again, if you have in mind what I just told you, why you're thanking the Ribbono Shel Olam, even though it doesn't have all of the ideas in it, just a very short bracha, especially Bo Nefashos, Ala Michya has all these ideas in it. Because it's bracha, achas me'ein shalosh. It has the mention of all the things that are benching. So that for sure. Bo Nefashos is a very short bracha. But if you have that idea, probably it also counts as Divrei Torah. Now it says, if you don't say Divrei Torah, you just eat for the physical purpose of eating. So we said, if you just eat to fill your stomach, so you're basically worshiping yourself. Right? Your whole purpose of eating is for you. So it's self-worship. So that's like idolatry. Also, when a person eats, there's two parts to the food. Because a person has two parts to him. He has his body, he has his soul. The physical food preserves the body. But there is a spiritual side to the food that's brought out when you say Divrei Torah that preserves the soul. So if you only eat without Divrei Torah, you're only preserving your body, and the body without a soul is like a dead piece of meat. So it's like you're eating mizivchei meshim. It's like you're a dead person who's eating, because you're only preserving your physical side, you're not preserving your spiritual side. He also says it's like you're eating from the mizbeach, because a malach brings the Divrei Torah before God, right? And the Divrei Torah then become the spiritual nourishment for your soul. So when you say Divrei Torah, it's like bringing a korban, bringing a sacrifice, and the sacrifice goes up. The malachim bring the sacrifice to God. Here too, the malachim bring your Divrei Torah to God, and the spiritual nourishment comes from that. Okay. Also, they say that it shows humanity when people eat together. Animals don't eat together. Everybody just worried about themselves. Every animal, they don't, you know, sit down at a table and give out the food or whatever and serve, right? Every animal, even if they go at a water hole or something, each one's concerned only about filling up their own stomach. The what?
The birds, they keep their children.
Yeah, that's true.
Birds.
They bring food for the children. And then...
Okay, that's... Again, that's for their own offspring. That's also self-preservation. Okay? Sometimes people care for their children because they consider their children extensions of them, which sometimes is very dangerous because the parents try to accomplish what they couldn't accomplish through their children, and the children are not really cut out for what the parents couldn't do either. Right? I wanted to be a doctor, you be a doctor, but the kid, you know, faints at the sight of blood. He's not interested in being a doctor or whatever. Don't wish that on anybody. I'm just kidding. Yeah.
Yeah, just one exception to what you just said. I actually saw this in a video. At dolphins, they had a pod of them had surrounded a school of mackerel, and unbelievable, they took turns going in and having a snack, but the rest of them stayed around keeping them surrounded.
Did they bench the mezumen?
Unbelievable.
They say that dolphins are intelligent and very close to humans.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means.
Like
they're mammals, they're not fish.
Right. Well, at the end, they showed them doing a Divrei Torah.
Yeah, okay. So, but in any case, I guess most animals are concerned only for eating and filling their stomach. People get together and eat together and serve each other, or whatever is a human thing. That's the whole idea of benching b'mezumen. We ate together, we shared this food, and we didn't only care about ourselves, and we said Divrei Torah. That makes the meal a more spiritual endeavor than just a physical thing of filling your stomach. Okay, that finishes this Mishnah.
When you're on your own, should you say Divrei Torah out loud, or...
You should always say Divrei Torah out loud if you have to, because that's how you remember it, that's how it makes an impression or whatever. But if you don't want people who are around to think that you're out of your mind, you can say it to yourself. Okay, just a thought about, we're davening now for rain, v'sein talamotar, and hopefully our tefillos will be accepted and it'll start raining. Rain is usually looked upon as a nuisance, okay? Even though people know that you need rain, right? Especially they remind you how the Kinneret is low and there may not be water and you can't wash your car or whatever. But with all of that, it's still a nuisance. And the truth is that the Gemara says that part of the bracha of rain is there'll come in a time when people aren't out in the street and it won't be a nuisance. So there is such an idea. On the other hand, Chazal compare a rainy day to the creation of the world, to the giving of the Torah, to Tchias HaMesim, to Kibbutz Golios, to a day of judgment and a day when people's sins are forgiven. Now that's a pretty hefty thing just because it's a rainy day. So there must be some bigger significance to rain. So we think that the reason it has to rain is because vegetation, trees need rain, We need the trees and the vegetation to grow for food, also for oxygen, because the trees, the vegetation produces oxygen, and they use up the carbon dioxide. And the mamela, what's it called? Because of that, we daven for rain, because we need it. Rashi tells me just the opposite. Rashi says, in the beginning of the world, it had not yet rained, and the vegetation, the trees, didn't come above the ground, and God made a mist that, watered, irrigated all the vegetation from the third day till the sixth day. When man was created, and he recognized that we need rain, and he davened for it, right? So then it rained. So it's just the opposite. We don't daven for rain because we need rain. Because really, we didn't need rain. God could have provided this mist where you don't need rain bechlau, that the plants are irrigated automatically. It's because God wanted people to daven for the rain and recognize the good and do something about it. That's why he made rain. So it rains in order that we should daven, not that we daven in order to rain. The opposite, with the horse and the wagon, are the opposite of what we would think. Okay, so what does that mean? So there's a medrash that says the following. There are three things that are interdependent, that depend on each other. And that's called shkulim, they're equal. Adam, Adama, Matar. Okay? People, land, and rain. The way I understand that is the following. That the Rabban Shem created an imperfect world on purpose, because he wants us to perfect the world and perfect ourselves. And in that way, we create our eternity. We create Olam Haba. And we're partners with God in creation. Okay. On the other hand, there's a danger in that. That we'll think that we're not partners with God. We're the balabas. We can do anything. We're the masters over here. We're the creators. And we won't recognize that God created us. Now, why does God need us to recognize that he created us? He doesn't need it for his ego. So why does he need it? He doesn't need it. We need it. Why? Because if we think that either we weren't created, we're just the result of evolutionary accidents, then there's no purpose for anything. And we can do whatever we want because there's no design, it's just an accident. If you believe that you created yourself, surely you can do whatever you want. You're the God, you're the creator. But if you believe that God created you and designed you, then when you buy a car, you are bound to the design of the designer and how to use that car. You have to put the gas that they made the car to run on in the gas tank, and the oil in the crankcase, and you can't just do whatever you want. I would love to put water in my gas tank. It's much cheaper. But I didn't create the car. I didn't design it. And unfortunately, designed the car to run on gasoline, not on water. So I am bound to the design of the designer. If I believe that God created the world, then he created me, created everything else. He designed me to eat certain things and not eat other things. And to dress a certain way, and to speak a certain way, and to think a certain way. And I can do whatever I want. I have free choice. But it's like putting water in your gas tank. You're not going anywhere. Or you put the wrong grade, you're going to burn out your motor. So you can eat what you want. You can dress the way you want. You can say what you want. You can think what you want. But if you don't follow the design that the designer designed you to do, you may be burning out your motor and never get where you're supposed to go. So therefore, it's important to know that we are created beings, but we're very important because we are partners with God in perfecting the world. So the Rabban Shem says like this, each of these things, Adam, Adama, and Matar have another name. Adam has Ish, Adama has Eretz, and Matar is Geshem. Why? Adama is the earth in its potential state. Earth, that's it. Eretz is when you take that earth and you develop it, it becomes Eretz. How do I know? Because on vegetables which you eat unprocessed, you make a Bori Priho Adama. On bread which is processed, you make hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. There already we talk about the eretz that's been processed, that's developed. Doesn't come from the undeveloped. You have to develop it. Adam is man in his potential state. That's how he created, from the earth. Ish is where he masters himself, perfects himself. He's called Ish. Geshem is his gashmus, the materialization of the rain in the clouds. Matar is when it hits the ground and reaches its goal. Matara, its goal. So a person is supposed to transform himself and the world around him from Adama to Eretz, and in that way transform himself from Adam to Ish. But there's a danger that you'll get carried away and think that you're the boss, you're the creator. So God made developing the land from Adama to Eretz, and therefore developing yourself from Adam to Ish, depended on something that we can't control. It's called rain. Of all the things in the world, rain does not come by cycle. Sometimes it comes, sometimes not. And even though you can seed clouds, there have to be clouds to seed, and even after seeding them, there's no guarantee it's going to rain. I saw one scientist said seeding clouds is about as effective as a rain dance. I don't know how effective a rain dance is, but in any case, so it's a key that God holds for himself. And you know that you're at the mercy of the Rabbanu Shalom when it comes to rain. So you can't get carried away and think you're the Bala boss. Because in order to develop the land, you need the rain. So a person has to recognize that the rain comes from God. At the same time, God wants you to pray for it. And he'll do what you initiate through your prayer, because he wants you to be a partner with him. So both lessons are there by the rain. If these are the two lessons, then it's like the creation of the world. We acknowledge that God created the world. On a rainy day, we understand that God is the creator. But it also reminds us of Tchias HaMeisim, which we are the ones who cause the world to come by doing what we're supposed to and perfecting the world. So it has both ends. It also is like Kibbutz Golios. When people gather together, when Mashiach will come, that's how we'll be able to really perfect the world. So understanding this whole idea of perfecting the world comes from the idea of rain. And that's why, therefore, it's a day of judgment. Are you going to just look at it as a nuisance, or are you going to understand this? And if you do, then it absolves you from your sins. Cleans away your sins, a rainy day. Because it gives you a greater understanding of who you are and what you are and how to function. The Aruch HaShulchan points out, that's why when we speak of the Gvuros Hashem, we mention that God brings rain. What do we say? Mashiv HaRuach Umorit HaGoshem. Or Geshem, one of the two. Right?
Yeah.
Then we speak about Geshem. But when we ask for rain, we say the same Talum Motor. Why the change? Because when we're speaking about the strength of rain, that you can see God's strength in bringing down rain, that's when it's coming down from the clouds. Right? Then you see how strong the rain is. On the other hand, when you want rain, I don't really care how it gets here. The main thing is it should hit the ground and irrigate the world. There we're more concerned about the matar, the goal, the matara. Right? There we speak about matar, after it hits the ground. When we're talking about the strength of rain, we're talking about it as it comes down in torrents. That shows the strength of the Ribbono Shel Olam.